Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. It is a somewhat dark text, but it has to get dark for the light to shine. Thus says the Lord for us tonight. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. They say ignorance is a bliss. That's a cliche, sure, but most cliches have the bad habit of being true. And if you doubt me, I can prove it. 22,000 children die every single day in this world because of poverty. 80% of the world population lives on less than $10 per day. Cargo ships and cruise liners dump 14 billion pounds of garbage into the ocean yearly. While one in five people on earth doesn't have access to clear, clean drinking water. 75% of deaths in World War II were civilians. That's nearly 50 million people. 50 million people bombed, burned, starved, shot. Collateral damage, as they say, which is just a polite way of saying that their deaths were not part of the plan, but happened anyway. Studies show that your brain starts to deteriorate at 27. Studies also show that 6 out of every 100 drivers will go out of their way to hit an animal on the road. And since this is a list about depressing statistics, I will end with the fact that 350 million people around the world are struggling with depression right now. So tell me, now that you know all of this, isn't ignorance bliss? Because knowledge and wisdom isn't just about facts or figures. It's about the weight of what you know and the impossible task of making sense of it. It's the helplessness you feel when you realize that knowing doesn't mean fixing. Understanding doesn't mean controlling. And the more you learn about the world, the more tangled it all becomes. And it isn't just these global tragedies that I list some of them to you that wear you down. It's often the personal ones. The questions that keep you up at night. Why did this happen? Why didn't that? Why me? If God is in control, why does His rule sometimes seem so chaotic? You search for answers, combing through history, theology, your own life and history, hoping for a pattern, a reason, a glimpse behind the curtain. But the more you search, the more elusive it becomes. And this is a summary of what Solomon discovered when he went out looking for answers. He chased wisdom as far as it would take him, and he didn't find peace at the end of the road. He found vexation and sorrow. That's the trouble with wisdom under the sun, isn't it? It promises clarity, but it only leads to exhaustion. It offers solutions, but it only deepens the questions. It sends you searching for the key to unlock the universe, only to leave you standing at the door with no way in. Unless, of course, unless there's something more, we will never find the wisdom we need or want in this life. This is what we just read. Unless there is something above the sun, as we have been talking about in the series, something beyond the cycle of death and decay, someone who can give us some wisdom. And to our great relief, of course, Scripture does talk about someone like that, someone who is the very wisdom of God, the Word made flesh, the light that the darkness has never overcome. That's what Solomon was looking for, and of course, that's what we will see today. In Jesus and only in Him, wisdom ceases to be a burden and becomes life itself. Again, in Jesus and only in Him, wisdom ceases to be a burden and becomes life itself. We'll see that in 3 points tonight. And the first is there's only so much wisdom can do for this world. We see that in verses 12 through 15. There's only so much wisdom can do for this world. 2 weeks ago, we found the leading question of this entire book of Ecclesiastes for us in verse 3 of chapter 1. What do we gain by all our toil under the sun? Last week, we sat with the weight of that question and faced the truth Solomon laid before us. The universe is not anxiously waiting for us to leave our mark. It was here before us. It will be here after us. And no matter how hard we work, we will not change its course. The sun will rise and will set. The rivers will still run to the sea. The world will keep on spinning, somewhat indifferent to our efforts. Now Solomon shifts gears as he concludes his first chapter. He doesn't just want to tell you that life is frustrating and fleeting. He wants you to show you how he reached that conclusion. And then he starts looking for answers. And where would Solomon begin if not with wisdom? Isn't that one of the main things we know about him? And that's what we see in verse 13, that he started to apply wisdom to look at the world, and we will see that in the next chapters, how he used his wisdom to look at this world. And of course, if anyone could find a way through the fog of this world, it was him, the wisest man who ever lived. Verse 12, king over Israel and Jerusalem. Solomon had unlimited resources to look at this world, and unlimited time, and a mind like no one else's. That's the guy you want to look at the world and give you some answers. He had true God-given wisdom, the kind that could build nations and write proverbs, the type that drew people from the ends of the earth to sit at his feet and listen. If wisdom could fix the problem, if there's any way to make sense of this crooked world, Solomon was the man to do it. And then you start reading his testimony, and you find a rather frustrating answer to all that. As he turns his wisdom loose on the world, what does he find? Not clarity, nor peace, only more burden. He calls this task that God has given humanity an unhappy business in verse 13, an impossible assignment. But he does it anyway, and what does he has to show for it? All is vanity and striving after the wind. Funny how in the original the word striving there, it's something like shepherding, trying to herd the wind as if that was possible. Let me be very clear before we move on. Solomon isn't saying that wisdom is useless. He isn't saying that knowledge has no value. With the strength and poetry of Solomonic proverb, he tells us in verse 15 that what he is actually telling us, and he does that in verse 15, is that no amount of intelligence, no level of insight will ever be enough to untangle this world. He looked at everything, and his answer is that some things simply cannot be made straight. There are missing pieces to life's puzzle that will never be counted. And no amount of human effort, no matter how well-intentioned or brilliant you are, will ever change that. But that doesn't stop us from trying, does it? We all love a good answer in book form. There's a Tim Keller book for this sin. There's a John Piper book for that issue. Maybe something older like a Puritan if it's serious enough and you bring the big guns. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with books, let alone with wisdom. So too often, and that's what I try to illustrate here, we don't treat wisdom and knowledge as gifts from God, but as sort of a lever. If I learn the right things, if I read the right books, if I read enough right theology, I can straighten out my crooked life, my crooked marriage, my crooked children. The truth that hurts as we read this portion of Scripture is that we don't like mystery. We don't like things we can't fix. And so we keep going, we read, we research, we try to force our lives into something manageable, something controllable, something that makes sense. But the harder we try, Solomon tells us, and he tried super hard, the more it slips through our fingers. No book, no theological system, nor no advanced degree can change the fact that we are not in control of this life. And we hate that, don't we? We would rather keep chasing answers than sit in the discomfort of knowing that no amount of wisdom will make this life predictable. And yet we keep searching, hoping that if we keep going, one more discovery, one more breakthrough, one more piece of the puzzle, we will find that thing that turns sorrow into joy. But all we find, all we ever see is more sorrow. That's what he wants us to see in verses 12 through 15. And I hope you are a little bit uncomfortable in the back of your mind and your heart as I say these things, because there's one question that you might be thinking. What about us? The ones who call ourselves followers of Christ. Don't we understand the world now that we have Jesus? Hasn't he solved this problem for us? Isn't Jesus the answer, whatever the question is? I'm glad you asked. We will see this in our second point tonight. In verses 16 to 18, we will see that there's only so much wisdom can do for us. There's only so much wisdom can do for us. If in the first half of this passage, wisdom was a lens through which to see the world, helpful, sure, but ultimately just another way to confirm what we have been reading in this book, that it's all futility. Now Solomon turns his attention to wisdom itself. Maybe the problem isn't wisdom, but maybe I haven't gone deep enough, he thinks. If I apply myself harder, if I separate wisdom from the madness of folly, verse 17, good from evil, if I separate those things with precision, maybe I will find what I've been looking for. And let me ask you, do you think this will work? You know it won't, right? And again, I have to be very clear, because I'm saying very weird things here. Just to be clear, again, the problem is not wisdom itself. Jesus, the wisest human being who ever lived in this world, taught his followers to do what Solomon did, to look carefully at the world, to study the birds, to look at the lilies of the field, to learn from what God has made. Wasn't Jesus who told us to be as wise as serpents? So the problem is not necessarily with wisdom. But what Solomon is trying to tell us today is that as great as wisdom is, as better than folly as it is, because it is, and he'll say that clearly in a few verses, it's still, that is all very limited in what it can do by itself. You may spend your whole life in pursuit of getting wiser, but it will never offer you an escape from what Solomon calls the evil business of living. And looking at it this way only makes things worse. And again, only poetry can capture this dread as it does in verse 18 now. The wiser you are, the clearer you just see how heavy and crooked is the burden of life. Verse 17, it only leads to more sorrow and more weariness. And my point in kind of repeating here, because that's what he does, he repeats himself a little bit, is that he's talking about universal terms. He's talking to everyone. Again, you must understand that life under the sun, when he uses that expression, is the same whether you're a believer or not. Even for us who believe in God and trust his world, the struggle doesn't disappear, does it? We still look at the world and wonder how it all fits together. We know the Bible. But does that knowledge make it any easier to comprehend why 22,000 children die of poverty every day? Again, Jesus is the answer, cries out this street evangelist. But repeating that 1,000 times, will that help us feel any better about 6 of every 100 drivers swerving to hit an animal on the road just for fun? And you may have the right answers to know why those things happen, but it still doesn't make sense why they do. You see, folks, being a Christian does not erase what is wrong in the world. And it does not explain away the ache of trying to make sense of what does not make sense at all. And when you start to think harder about this, do exactly what Solomon did and use your wisdom to think about it. Eventually, we must admit that our obsession with understanding, our need to explain, categorize, and trace every event back to some divine ledger of cause and effect has very little to do with faith and everything to do with control. Take the famous episode of John chapter 9. The disciples of Jesus see a blind man, and the first thing they want to know is why. Why is he blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? They ask, as if suffering must always come with a tidy moral lesson. As if their calling was to decode God's reasoning rather than to look and to see a man in need right in front of them. Perhaps they want to know why, so they won't make the same mistake. Again, control rather than faith. But of course, if you keep reading John 9, you will see that Jesus isn't interested in speculation. He doesn't indulge their theological curiosity. He doesn't diagram God's will for them. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he quite literally gets his hands dirty, spits in the dirt, makes mud, heals the man. Because what that man needed was not answers to the problem of evil. He needed sight. He needed sight so he could see Jesus. And if we had any sense, we would realize that the same is true for us. So let me get real with you. Let's drop the everything happens for a reason act. As if our calling as Christians was to find and understand those reasons for things so we can sleep safe and comfortable. The truth is that the world, Solomon tells us, is overflowing with painful facts and prickling trivia that we can so observe and analyze that we become blind to the reality in front of us. So where do we go from here? Is it all in vain? If wisdom leads only to sorrow, if knowledge only increases grief, what hope is there for us? Maybe, and just maybe, as we see from the episode of John 9, the problem isn't with wisdom itself, but with our efforts to explain away our pain. We keep trying, and we keep failing at that. Without something real, something solid, something ultimate, everything we learn will only add to our confusion. We need something, or of course, as you are expecting, someone who can stand at the center of this whole mess and actually bring order to chaos. Because if someone doesn't break the cycle, we will only learn every day how more chaotic it is. We don't need answers. We need someone who can do something about it. And this is where we must turn now in our last point tonight. Only God's light can dispel darkness. Only God's light can dispel darkness. David Foster Wallace, one of the greater prophets that was ever born in this land, once told this rather known story. Two men sit in a bar in the remote Alaskan wilderness, one religious, one an atheist. They've been drinking, arguing about God, as people often do after alcohol has loosened their tongues and sharpened their convictions. The atheist says, "It's not like I haven't tried believing. You see, just last month, I got caught in a blizzard. I was totally lost, 50 below. I knew I was going to die. So I tried, I prayed. Oh God, if there is a God, I'm lost. And I'm going to die if you don't help me." At that point, the religious man leans in, smiling. "Well then, you must believe now, right? After all, you're here, you're alive." The atheist just rolls his eyes. "Come on, man. It was just a couple of Eskimos that that were wandering by who showed me the way back to camp. And sure, you think, and you might be smiling now, of course, the atheist is so locked up in his framework that he refuses to see and accept that his rescue was his prayers being answered. What a dumb guy. But Wallace's real twist as he tells the story and then he goes on to comment is that religious people can be just as trapped. Because if it was the opposite, wouldn't we all struggle to explain this story if the Eskimos had not come? We claim to trust God's goodness all the time, yet when suffering comes, don't we scramble again for explanations that maintain our illusion of control? The point of this passage, friends, you need to listen to the wise Solomon. We cannot wise ourselves out of the mess that we find ourselves in. We cannot wise ourselves out of this mess. Man shall not live by explanations alone. We need someone stepping in from above the sun, above this endless cycle of death and profitless toil. And we need more than scattered truths and tired Christian jargon. We need wisdom from above to help us here down below. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation can provide that. And that's exactly what it gives us. And it makes sense of the whole madness, not because it explains everything, but because at its center there is one unshakable fact: God is with us in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's not just a set of propositional truths. It's a person that comes. And again, we need the whole thing because our story is as old as Genesis 3. Human beings reaching for wisdom apart from God, grasping to be like God, only to find themselves naked, exposed, and estranged from everything that once felt safe. Estranged from God, His blessed garden, and even from one another. And yet, as you might have heard, in the wreckage of that first rebellion came the first whisper of hope. And it wasn't, again, an answer, but a promise about a person. A promise that one person would come to crush the evil serpent and to put back together what has been shattered. You see, like I said before, Jesus Christ is God's living and incarnate wisdom, the eternal Word, the light that has always been shining, even when darkness refuses to comprehend it. But as such, He does not merely explain away the world's tragedies for us, but He enters into them, bearing the mass of this life in His flesh and bones. You see, the great news of the gospel is not that Jesus knows what is wrong with the world because He read it in His divine crystal ball, but because no one was ever more wronged in this world than Him. You might have heard something about it this morning. If there's anyone who knows what's wrong in this world, it's Jesus Christ. But of course, it doesn't end there. In His resurrection, Jesus begins then the great work of making all things new. If Solomon says that under the sun there's nothing new, here's something new. He is remaking all things. And that's not just a promise for the future. It is for here and now. Because it starts at our very hearts. With his light that shines from above, he shatters our ignorance. He dispels our rebellion. And he lifts the veil so we can start to actually see why this world is the way it is. And although we might not find all the answers, we know who is making right what is wrong. And from there, from the dark recesses of our hearts, the light spreads outward, reaching into every corner of creation, healing what's broken, restoring what was lost. Had he not been raised from the dead, there would never be any news in this world that could be called good. It would always be more and more and more and more frustration, more vexation, more sorrow. But because he did, because he came back from the dead, we can rest in the humbling state of not having all the answers. So yes, we are not given a roadmap for every sorrow, a reason for every grief. I cannot tell you why all those bad things I read in the beginning happened. We are not called to understand what we cannot. But let's be very clear, we are also not merely called to blissful ignorance. Because when we put our faith in Christ, we are given eyes to see not the reason behind every pain, not the lesson that terminal cancer is supposed to teach us. When we put our faith in Christ, we are given eyes to see that He is with us now in the midst of that chaos, that He knows our pain, and that He is leading, that He is sustaining, that He is speaking to us in 1,000 quiet ways. And we hear it week after week after week. When we receive such wisdom, not because we grasp, but because it came to us, and because He is making all things new, yes, we will have eyes to see that Eskimos are never just Eskimos. The unexpected kindness, the hand that steadied us, the mercy that meets us in the dark, the friends who pray for us, who make a meal for us, all of that whispers His name. And even still, when we receive such wisdom from above, we can be sure that He is still with us even when the Eskimos do not come. And we are taken beyond the sun. And meanwhile, as we wait, we know that one day, in the radiance of His unveiled glory, we will finally understand it all. Not because we have figured it all, but because He Himself will be forever our light. And in Him, every shadow shall disappear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the light that no darkness can overcome. And in Your light, we confess that we have searched for meaning and knowledge and our understanding, only to find more sorrow and weariness. So we pray, teach us to receive rather than reach, trust rather than explain. Open our eyes to see Your hand in the storm, Your presence in the silence, Your mercy in the unexpected places. And lead us home, dear Savior, until we see You face to face. In Your name we pray, and Your people together say, Amen.